We're doing Parsha summary, and we're holding Parsha Vayetze. So we'll quickly go over the Parsha, remind ourselves what the Parsha talks about, and then we'll try to get some more depth. We saw in the end of last week's Parsha, Yaakov stole the blessings from Esav. Esav wants to kill him. Yaakov is told by his parents, go to your uncle Lavan, go find yourself a wife over there. So Yaakov's 60 years old, and he heads out to Lavan's house. And he's really running away from Esav, and at the same time, he's going for a shidduch. He's en route, and he hits Har Moriah. He hits the Temple Mount. God makes the sunset early, so he needs to sleep. So he collects from the stones of the altar that had been erected. That's the altar that his father was tied on top of it. That's the altar that was the Akedah was on that. He collects those stones, 12 stones, puts them around his head, and goes to sleep. And when he's sleeping, he has a dream. And in his dream, he sees a ladder. And the ladder is firmly planted in earth, and it extends all the way up to heavens. And he sees the angels that had been accompanying him in Eretz Yisrael. We know that in Eretz Yisrael, Hashem watches us more than in Chutz Lars. There's more Ashkacha Pratit. So the angels that have been with him in Israel are going up the ladder, and angels are coming down, the angels of Chutz Lars. It's a lesser level of Ashkacha. And God is on top watching him, and God tells him, I'm Hashem, I'm the God of your fathers. This is the first time that that Yaakov has prophecy. And don't worry. Yaakov had every reason in the world to worry. And God tells him, don't worry, I'm with you. And I'll bring you back, and things will be okay. And Yaakov awakens, and he realizes, here are the gates to heaven. We're going to have to wonder, what are those gates? We'll discuss it hopefully a little bit. Yaakov takes the stones that were around his head, and they've now fused into one stone, and he slams his foot down on the stone, and it shoots down to the center of the earth, and he pours oil, and he proclaims the place as Beit El, a house of God. And Yaakov now has a promise from God that things will work well. He takes a promise, and he says, God, you help me out on this path, and I will give a tenth, I will give tzedakah, I'll take a tithe of my earnings, and I will also erect a house of worship for you over here when I make it back safely. Yaakov heads out to Haran, to Uncle Lavan, good old Uncle Lavan. He's on his way to Lavan, and he comes upon a well in the field. And our sages tell us that this well that he saw had a lot of meaning. The simple understanding is he sees a well, he sees three shepherds with their flocks, and he says, folks, what's up? What you guys doing gathering the flocks so early? I was a shepherd. He knows what a shepherd's supposed to do. He spent all of his youth being a shepherd. So they tell him, look, yesterday there was a weird thing. The sun set early, so we're concerned. And who knows what's happening? Maybe today the sun will set early again. So we've gathered early, and we want to give the herds to drink. So Yaakov tells him, okay, so give them to drink. What's the problem? So they tell him, you see that big stone? That big stone, we're waiting for people to come and take it off. And then we will be able, that when all the shepherds get together, we take off the stone, we give our sheep to drink, and then we go our ways. So Yaakov asks them, gentlemen, do you know Lavan? They tell him, yeah, sure, and there's Rachel, his daughter, coming out with the sheep. So Yaakov sees Rachel, he walks over, he's a 77-year-old man, he easily takes off the stone single-handedly, rolls it off the well, he gives the sheep to drink, and he comes to this young girl, Rachel, and he tells her that he's her relative. He kisses her, and she goes home and says, Dad, our cousin is here. Yaakov's here. Lavan knows that Avram's house, when they sent the servant, they sent him with 10 camels laden with all forms of wealth. So he figures this is a good guy to invite into the house. He runs out. He sees Yaakov, and Yaakov doesn't have any camels. Wait a second. What happened over here? So Yitzchak wasn't as wealthy as Avram was. Yitzchak lost the wealth. That's why he needed his son Esav to hunt and bring him food. So he sees Yaakov, and Yaakov's standing there without anything. So he figures maybe he has a money belt, maybe he has something on him. He hugs him, nothing. Figures maybe he's hiding it in his mouth. In those days when you kissed someone, if your kiss meant anything, then they'd kiss on the mouth. So Lavan comes and kisses him on the mouth. And he's trying to see, maybe he's got some jewels in his mouth. Nothing. So Lavan asks him, buddy, what's up? Welcome to town. Where's all your money? Yaakov says, well, I left with money, but my brother Esav wants me dead. He sent his son Eliphaz after me. Eliphaz caught up with me and told me, Yaakov, you know, I have a mitzvah of Kibbutz Avim. In our family, we're big on that. We listen to our dad. So my father told me to kill you. What am I supposed to do, Yaakov? You're my Rebbe. Tell me. Didn't you teach me I'm supposed to listen to my father? Yaakov tells him, Eliphaz, listen. If you want to be so pious, you want to listen to your father and kill me. So I'll teach you another halacha. Ani chashuv kemeis. Person who's a pauper, if you have no money, you're like you're dead. We have different levels of life. And one of the levels of life is our money. Our money represents life as well. Our garments, our home, our money, they all are levels of life. Of course, there's the life of us ourselves. So Yaakov tells Eliphaz, take my money and I'm as good as dead. And then you could tell your father, you listen to him. So Eliphaz listens to his Rebbe Yaakov. He takes Yaakov's money, and Yaakov tells Lavan, that's why I'm coming here without a penny to my name. So Lavan figures, hey, maybe he's just telling me a story. Maybe he hid his money somewhere. So he takes Yaakov into his house, and he waits a month to see, maybe he'll bring in some goodies. Nothing comes up. So during that month, Yaakov's taking care of the sheep, and Lavan tells him, look, I'm not going to kick you out. We are relatives. What do you want? You're taking care of my sheep. What's the deal going to be? So Yaakov says, I'll work for 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Lavan says, fine. At the end of 7 years, Lavan makes a big party. When it's nightfall, he switches the sisters. Leah and Rachel were twin sisters. So he tells Leah, you're going in tonight. Yaakov had told Rachel, you know, your father's a cheater, and he might try to trick me. So when you come under the chuppah, I'm going to ask you for a sign. I'm going to ask you, what are the three mitzvahs that a Jewish woman has to perform? And the three mitzvahs that a Jewish woman has to perform are Rashi Tevos. The acronym is Chana. Chala Nida Adlaka Saner. When you come under that chuppah, I'm going to ask you, what are the mitzvahs? And you're going to have to tell me, Chala Nida Adlaka Saner. Chala, we take off a little bit of dough when we prepare it to give to the Kohen. Nida, the laws of family purity. And Adlaka Saner, you have to light a candle in honor of the Sabbath. So Leah is being prepared to be brought in as the bride. And Rachel thinks, oh boy, I'm about to lose my beloved. I know that we were soulmates from the beginning. And I also know that people have been talking that Uncle Yitzchak had twin sons. My father had twin daughters. Everyone's saying that the twins will marry the twins. If I let Leah marry Yaakov, whom I left with, the other twin, Esau. So Rachel is a little bit nervous, but she says, I can't let my sister be embarrassed. So she tells Leah the signs. She tells Leah, wait, before you go to the chuppah, let me tell you, Yaakov's going to ask you over there, what does a Jewish woman have to do? And you have to tell him, Chala, Nida, Hadlaka, Saner. So that's what they do. And Lavan makes a party with all the town's members there. And the lights are dim, and he brings in Leah, and Yaakov marries Leah. And Yaakov's a very holy person. He doesn't talk too many words. So the next morning, only when the sun rises, does he realize that he's been with Leah and not Rachel. And he's pretty upset. He comes to Lavan and he says, hey, wait a second. We agreed on Rachel. 7 years I've been working for Rachel. Why'd you trick me? So Lavan says, look, we could go to court, but the custom over here is that we don't marry off the younger one before the older one. So if you want, we'll go to court, but I'm telling you that's the custom in this town. Finish your week of Sheva Brachos, making Leah happy, and then I'll give you the other one for another 7 years that you'll work for me. And Yaakov agrees. So Yaakov marries Rachel, and Yaakov loves Rachel more than Leah. And Yaakov is not too happy with Leah. There are different understandings as to why. And Leah has child after child after child, and Rachel cannot have a child. And the Torah tells us about the names that they called the children. Leah felt hated, so she said, God saw that I'm hated, so Ra'a Hashem saw, that's Reuven. Shama Hashem heard my plight. Shimon, Ata Yilavi Shilai. Now maybe my husband will finally come with me. Levi. Finally she has a fourth son. Apam Odet Hashem. I will thank God because I've had my portion. I know that Yaakov Avinu told the mothers when he got there, he said, you know, I put 12 stones near my head on my way here. They became one. God plans on my having 12 children, which will be one nation. So the mothers now know that the Jewish people will be composed of 12 children. And they also know that he's probably, he's going to have four wives. So Leah, when she has her fourth son, she says, okay, four wives, 12 children, three a wife. If I had a fourth child, then I'm doing good. So they see they stop having children. They know that they have to have 12 children. So Rachel asks him to marry her maid. Leah asks him to marry her maid. They have more children. Finally, Yaakov finishes working his 14 years. And he comes to Lavan and he says, time's up. Lavan says, I know things have been going well because you're here. So I don't want you to leave. So Yaakov says, fine, but you got to pay me. I got to support my family. Lavan says, what wages do you want? So they agree that they'll remove all the striped and dotted sheep. They'll only leave white sheep by Yaakov. And all the striped and dotted sheep will become Yaakov's. Lavan cheats and he takes away more sheep than they agreed. Other sheep that could have potentially bore striped and dotted sheep. And then Yaakov has a dream. God shows him that he's sending an angel to help him out. And Yaakov beats Lavan in the deal. Every time Lavan changes the deal, and every time God ensures that Yaakov wins on the deal. So God appears to Lavan, to Yaakov, after he's been away for 20 years. He's been here by Lavan. He's worked 14 years for the two daughters, and another 6 years with Lavan cheating him every Monday and Thursday. And God appears to him and tells him, it's time to go back. Go fulfill your vow. Yaakov calls Rachel and Leah out to the field, and they say, sure, we're going. As they pack up and leave, Lavan isn't in town. Lavan's gone out to shear the sheep. Rachel steals his trophim. We'll discuss what the trophim are. They run. Lavan hears that they've ran. Lavan doesn't have kids and sheep to take with him. He just gathers his band together and he gives chase. And he's giving chase ready to kill. Yaakov camps on one side of the mountain, Lavan camps on the other side of the mountain, and God appears to Lavan and tells him, hey, you better not harm Yaakov, and you better not try to convince him to come back, be it with threats or promises. You can't try to convince him to come back. Lavan comes to Yaakov and he says, what'd you do? What'd you run? You didn't let me say goodbye to my kids. Okay, maybe you missed your family, but what'd you steal my God for? And Yaakov says, I left like this because I was scared you'd steal my wife and kids from me. And your God, I didn't steal it, nor did anyone. And you could look, whoever stole it will die. Who stole it? Rachel stole it. What happened? Rachel does die. His curse comes true, but not that moment. Lavan doesn't find the trophim, and then they fight it out verbally, and then they make a pact that they will not come to one another's territory. They build a huge pile of stones. They place a sword in the stones, and they say, this pile of stones with the sword inside is testimony that we won't cross the pile to harm one another. And they eat over there, and Lavan leaves, and Yaakov continues heading back home, and on his way, he meets angels. So the parsha begins with Yaakov saying goodbye to the angels of Israel, and the parsha concludes with Yaakov's coming back to the land of Israel after 20 years and again being greeted by the angels of Israel. And now let's begin the parsha with a little bit more depth. We know that Maase Avot Siman Lebanim, the things that happened with our forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, is a sign as to what will happen to us. Avraham ran down to Egypt, so it's a sign that his children ended up going to exile down to Egypt. Yitzchak had to contend with Avimelech. That's a sign as to what would happen to us with Babylon. Yaakov has to go down. Yaakov goes to Lavan, and Yaakov's going down to Lavan. He's on the run from brother Esav, and that's a sign as to what is going to happen with the Jewish people, the fourth exile. We know that Ha'elokim yevakesh et nirdaf. God says, if someone's being chased wrongfully, I will seek out to help him out. Now the difficulty is that sometimes we don't know who's being chased wrongfully. Meaning sometimes there's a court case, you hear one side of the case, and you assume that guy, oh, poor guy, he's being chased for nothing. You hear the other side of the case, suddenly you hear, no, maybe he's the wrongdoer. We don't know who's the nirdaf. It's not always easy to decide who's the one who's being wronged. But Hashem says at the end of the day, I help the guy, I help the little guy out. If you're being wronged, so you should know at the end of the day, I will be with you. But that's at the end of the day. Part of life is dealing with situations where the ones who do wrong seem to be on top. And when we're being chased, Chazal told us, you better run. You guys know the famous story of the Brisker Rav, right? The Jordanians were shooting at Jerusalem, and people were being killed. So the Brisker Rav packed his bag to leave Jerusalem. So, it was his son or grandson. So one of the rabbis came to him and said, I have a tradition, once we've made it this far, it's only going to get better. So he said, and I have a tradition that when they shoot, you run. They're shooting, so I'm running. Yaakov Avinu ran. Everyone, when they were in time of danger, ran. Moshe Rabbeinu also ran. Yaakov is told here, everything's going to be okay. He doesn't say, okay, I'll make an about face, I'll go back home. He continues running. We find throughout Tanakh, when people were in danger, they ran. David HaMelech, God tells him, you're going to be king. His father-in-law tries to kill him. He goes on the run. It seems that one of the ways that God runs the world is that if you run, you'll live. Your job is to run. You run well enough, you'll make it. But we have to do our hishtadlut. At the end of the day, Hashem says, Ve'alokim yevakesh et mildah. Hashem teaches us in our parasha that sometimes a person is going to be on the run for a long time and he hasn't done anything wrong. Yaakov Avinu, what did he do? His mother said, go get the blessings. He said, Ma, I don't want to do it. It's dishonest. That's not me. His mother says, Yaakov, you listen to me. You go get those sheep. Yaakov says, okay, Ma, he gets the sheep. I really don't want to do it. His mother says, no. You stand right here. I'm telling you, you go. I have prophecy. You should do this. Whether he did right or wrong is a machlokas rishonim. It's a machlokas whether he did right or wrong in stealing the blessings. But at the end of the day, his mother kept telling him, you do it. What happens? He has to run. Did he do anything wrong to Lavan? He didn't do anything wrong to Lavan. And yet Lavan makes his life difficult. We don't find Yaakov complaining. The traits of the forefathers is their complete emunah. We think that emunah means, God, you're running the show, everything will work well, I have faith in you, it will work well. Emunah means, I have faith that you're running the show, even when things don't work well. Even when I have to run, even when I don't have a job, even when things are difficult and I don't know where I'm going to make ends meet. Even when my own nephew comes to me and gives me this fakrum tilamdis, he tells me, you know, I got to do kibbut avahim, so I'm going to have to kill you. That's what Yaakov has to contend with. A guy who tells him, that's kibbut avahim. So Yaakov Avinu could have easily turned sour. Could have easily said, Ribon Shom, what did I do? I spent 60 years learning Torah and purity. Now this is what I have to deal with? What we learn from the Avot is the capacity to accept life's difficulties with a smile. Life is always difficult. Like Rav Herschel Schachter quotes, I don't remember which of his Rabbeim, they said, marry a woman with a sense of humor. Because life is one tragedy after another. That's life. So you're going to have to deal with tragedies, at least do it with a sense of humor. Rav Hirsch writes, why do the Jews always have a good sense of humor? Because they always have to deal with tragedies. That's what being Jewish is all about. The Jews are on their way out of Egypt. They're faced with, on one side is a desert. They have no food. You have 2 million people. They don't have food for 2 million people. On the other side is an army. On another side is the sea. They got nowhere to go. Two sides desert, one side sea, one side Egyptians. What do they turn to Moshe Rabbeinu and they say? Moshe, tell us, was there a shortage of graves in Egypt that you had to bring us here? Sense of humor. Yeah, they're about to all be killed and they have a sense of humor. Says Rav Hirsch, yeah, that's the Jewish trait. You even in face of danger, you have a sense of humor. So there is a lad, Eliasaf ben Nurit, who needs a refuah shleima, and our learning should be in the merit that he should have a refuah shleima. So Yaakov Avinu, throughout our parsha, just as Avraham Avinu did, and just as Yitzhak Avinu did, the forefathers accept the challenges of life and the difficulties of life, besevel panim yafot. They accept it with a warm smile. It's not easy. It wasn't fun. Yaakov Avinu sleeping on stones. Yaakov Avinu doesn't know where he's going to have food to eat. God promises him, what's God's promise? Yaakov Avinu requests what? He says, V'natan li lechem lechol. God, if you only give me bread to eat. Meaning Yaakov Avinu was at a point where he didn't even know if he'd have that. What does Yaakov Avinu ask of God? If you give me beged lilbosh, just give me something to wear on my back, clothes on my back. He's not asking for much. He says, God, you give me that, I'll give you a tenth, I'll come back, I'll erect the temple. We could learn something from that. Yaakov Avinu isn't asking for wealth. He didn't say, God, if you make me find my shidduch, I'll be the best Jew in the world. It's not what he said. He said, just give me what to eat, give me what to wear, make me make it back alive, and I will be such a faithful Jew. I will erect the temple, I will give a tenth. Life is difficult. And Yaakov Avinu says, God, just let me make it through. We're supposed to learn from Yaakov Avinu how to deal with this period. Yaakov Avinu represents the Jew who has to wander to Galut, the Jew who has to deal with Edom. That's our time period. Yaakov Avinu composes the prayer of Arvit, the nighttime prayer. We say, Lagid baboker chasdecha. In the morning we recount God's kindness. The morning represents the time when we have a temple, we have a king, things are shining. Daytime is the time when you can see what's happening. You can recognize that God is guiding the Jewish people. The emunatcha, and our faith in you, we say, balelot, at nighttime. Nighttime is the time of galut. Nighttime is the time when we're in trouble. We don't see that God is watching over us so clearly. At that time, we say emunatcha, we say your belief. So Yaakov Avinu composes the prayer of Arvit, the prayer we say at a time when it's getting dark. When does Yaakov compose it? Tonight, when he's on the run from Esav. He's got a snake behind him, Esav's giving chase. He's got a snake in front of him, Lavan, who's just waiting to get his claws on him. So night is settling in. Yaakov composes Arvit. Yaakov leaves his parents' home, and he's sad. He doesn't know how he's going to manage. And he's scared. He's going to foreign territory. And he's going to live with an uncle who's a swindler. And so God appears to him in a dream and shows him, V'inei Hashem nitzav alav. V'inei Hashem, yud kei vav kei, Hashem with all his compassion is standing above him and is coming to give him an assurance, al tira avdi Yaakov. Fear not my servant Yaakov. One of the most difficult things about the nighttime is that a person feels like he's at the hands of nature. I don't know if there's a snake there. I don't know if there's a wolf there. I don't know if there's a terrorist there. It's dark. We feel like we have no control and we're at the perils, we're at the mercy of nature. What we say in the evening prayer, we say, Asher bidvaro ma'ariv aravim. With God say so, it becomes night. Night is not a force of nature. God created night. Night is a time when we recognize that we have less control. We don't see what's going on around us. But we're also supposed to remember that God is the one that makes it night. Whenever a person has a situation that's difficult, the first feeling is, God, where are you? Okay, so I'm all alone. How am I going to manage? If a person can stop, catch himself, and remember, wait a second, I'm not alone. Who put me here? Who made me in this dungeon? Who made me stuck in this situation? God put me here. He knows I'm stuck here. Yaakov Avinu had every reason to think he was stuck and he was all alone. Think about it. He's been studying Torah for 77 years. God never appeared. God never spoke to him. God spoke to Yitzchak. God spoke to Avraham. God hasn't spoken to Yaakov yet. And now Yaakov is on the run. He has one enemy behind him, another enemy in front of him. And that night Hashem appears. That night Yaakov has prophecy. Yeah. We have class tomorrow night, so let's maybe leave that for tomorrow night. Okay? Yeah.
Why should Yaakov be afraid if he has a godly promise to protect
him? Oh, so he's scared before the promise. Once he gets the promise, Vayisa Yaakov Raglav, now he's rejuvenated. Now he has strength, he goes. The truth is, we'll see in next week's parasha, that in spite of the promise, he was still scared. Because tzaddikim are always concerned. Maybe I didn't live up to my end of the deal. In essence, Yaakov did not live up to his end of the deal. He didn't fulfill his promise. I don't think we should spend time on the different shitot. Where was Yaakov? Where were the feet of the ladder? Where was the head of the ladder? Where was the middle of the ladder? I don't think we should spend time on that. If you're curious, I've summed it up in the notes on this week's parsha and in the notes on last year's shir on this week's parsha. You can go online and see the notes and you'll see four or five different shitot from the Midrashim and Rashi's shita, and it's all summed up over there. I don't think we should spend time on that tonight. Yaakov is headed to Lavan and he has Kfitzat HaDerech. However, the Midrashim work, whether he suddenly finds himself in Haran and he says, whoops, I got here too fast, and he turns around and makes an about face to go to the Temple Mount. However you work it, he had Kfitzat HaDerech. And we will see time and again in the Parshiot that there are these little signs that God gives the Avot and then the Shvatim that God is there. And the truth is, the Midrash says in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer that every Jew has these signs. Every one of us has times that there are signs. We're not supposed to decide based on signs. That is biblically prohibited. That's lot nachshu. You're not allowed to say, well, a black cat walked in the path. Must be I'm not supposed to go that way. Well, I broke a mirror this morning, so let me stay in bed. Well, my first business deal this week didn't work. Must be it's going to be a bad week. You're not allowed to make decisions based on signs. But on the other hand, when we have a sign that's like a shot in the arm, so we say simna miltahi. A sign is something. You don't decide based on it, but it is something. Yaakov Avinu sees the ladder and he sees angels going up and angels going down. And the angels going up represent people who are successful in this world. The angels going up represent the Rishonim in this world. And the angels going down represent the Tzaddikim in this world. They represent the people who seem to have it rough with Olam Hazeh. God is telling Yaakov Avinu, you see that ladder that's firmly in the ground? You see the way of Olam Hazeh? In this world, sometimes the good go down and the bad go up. So you're on the run and Esav seems to have it made, right? Esav isn't on the run, you're on the run. Esav has all the wives in the world, you're still a bachelor at 77 years old. Don't worry about it. V'inei Hashem nitzav alav. I'm watching over what's going on down here. Be prepared, that is the way of the world. I run the world, and part of the challenge of living in this world is the fact that sometimes you see those that are going up are those that you think should be going down. How many rungs did the ladder have? Four rungs. And there are different understandings whether these four rungs represent to the four aspects of the Jewish people, Kohanim, Leviim, Yisraelim, and Malchut Beit David, or other concepts. Yaakov Avinu sees the dream, gets the encouragement, and continues out to Lavan. When he wakes up in the morning to continue out to Lavan, he sees that the 12 stones became one. And this is a concept that began on this morning. That the 12 tribes are not going to be 12 different nations. They're going to be one nation. And the 12 tribes, there's a pact that God makes with Yaakov Avinu that all 12 tribes will continue to be in existence. God wants us to be one people with 12 tribes, that each tribe has its own nature, each one has its own flavor. The 12 tribes had different versions of prayer. They had different flags. They had different nuscha'ot. We say there are 12 gates in heaven through which our prayers enter. There are different natures, and God wants us to be different people. God doesn't want every Jew to look the same. But God wants us to be one people and to respect the differences between ourselves. Yaakov takes a vow. Ordinarily, the halacha says you're not allowed to take a vow. A person who takes a vow, it's as though he brought an illegitimate sacrifice. The exception is when one is at a time of danger. So at a time of danger, one is supposed to do four things. One is to pray. So Yaakov Avinu prays. Two is to give tzedakah. If you can't give tzedakah, at least take upon yourself that you'll give tzedakah. That's the vow that Yaakov Avinu gives. Three is to learn Torah. Yaakov Avinu just spent 14 years learning Torah. And four is to have faith that Hashem is watching over what's going on here. Yaakov Avinu says, God, if you'll be with me and you'll watch me in this path. Chazal tell us, what was Yaakov Avinu saying, if you'll be with me? That I won't end up serving idols like Lavan. You'll watch me, that I won't end up murdering. That I go on the correct path, that a path, derech in Tanakh, can also mean who a person lives with. That I won't end up living with women that are prohibited on me. If you watch me with these three, if I can maintain my mitzvot that I have to maintain, then I'm taking the vow, everything I'll take back. We have to stop and think about what Yaakov Avinu was saying. Very often, because people come to Machon Meir and they grew up in a climate that was not religious, they feel very comfortable going back to a climate that's not religious. A person figures, hey, I made it this far from there, what's wrong if I go back there? Yaakov Avinu is headed to Lavan's house. What does Yaakov Avinu say? God, stay with me, help me. I don't want to end up serving idols. What's he asking of God? Help me not to become a pagan. I'm going to spend time with Uncle Lavan. I know I'm coming here 77 years old. I spent 14 years in Shem Be'ever. I grew up with my grandfather Avram. I grew up with my father Yitzchak. Yaakov Avinu was Yoshev O'alim. He frequented two tents. He spent his whole life between two tents. Yitzchak and Avram. What better education could you get than that? And yet, when he's going to an environment where people are pagans, Yaakov Avinu says, God, help me out. I don't want to become like them. Help me. If you help me, if I make it out of there and I'm still a faithful Jew, oh, I promise I'll do such great things. What else is Yaakov worried about? That he'll become a murderer. Ushmarani, he says, God, help me. I shouldn't kill anyone. I'm coming there, you know, loving, who knows what he'll do to me, what I'll have to do back. Save me from that. What else is he worried about? He's managed 77 years as a bachelor. He's never done anything wrong. Yaakov was so holy, our sages say, Reshit Oni, the first time any semen came out of him was when he was with Leah, the first night he was married. That's unusual. What kind of tzitkas is that? And yet, what does he say? He says, God, protect me. I don't want to end up doing Gilei Arayos. I don't want to do things that are wrong. We see how careful Yaakov was when he's coming back to the land, when he's going to a problematic neighborhood. He says, I wouldn't be here if I had a better choice. But if I'm going to be here, I have to pray, God, save me from this. And Yaakov Avinu errs. Yaakov Avinu took a vow. God said, at the end of the parasha, go back and fulfill your vow. He comes back to Israel, and he detains a year and a half, and all three sins land on his family. His children end up bringing idols into the house. His children end up killing out the city of Shechem. And his daughter Dina ends up living with a non-Jew, and she doesn't even want to leave when her brothers come to take her out. She wants to stay. All three things that he prayed he wouldn't sin, all three sins ended up happening with his children because he didn't live up to his end of the deal. Yaakov Avinu comes, he makes the deal with Lavan, he marries and discovers that it's Leah, and when he discovers it's Leah, there's enmity towards Leah. And the question is, what was that hatred? So the simple understanding is, he hated her. She just tricked him out of the wife he wanted. But there's another understanding, and that is that Leah felt that he loved Rachel more. And the fact that she felt she wasn't loved the most, to her, meant that she felt hated. Now guys, you have to grasp what this means, because this is true for any wife. In order for a wife to feel loved, she must feel cherished, not only loved. She must feel like she is the center of the guy's world. You want to make her feel good, you got to give her that message. The second she feels, you'd rather be in Beis Medrash learning Torah. You'd rather be watching the game. You'd rather be talking to your mother on the phone. The second there's something else that interests you more than her, so then that's equivalent to telling her, I hate you. You guys know the I told you a few weeks ago, we said. What do you mean it doesn't work out?
Well, you can give a woman a feeling that she's the only one for you in the universe. It doesn't mean it's going to work out.
There's no easy formula. If there was, I'd write it and patent it. But there's no easy formula. There are a lot of important tips that Chazal teach us. This is one of them. Mm-hmm. This is one important thing. I mean, even a woman that wants her husband to learn wants him to always indicate to her that she is number one on his list. Not that there are two wives in the house. There's the Torah and me. No, there's you. I'd always rather be with you. And as partners, I will also go learn. But when I go learn, I'll leave you a note indicating that I really wish I were with you. A person always has to show her she's number one. And when Leah senses that she's not number one, to her that's the equivalent of being hated. You remember the story we said a few weeks ago. The wife brings the food to the table and he tells her, the meat was delicious, the kugel was great, the rice was out of this world. And she looks at him. He says, what's wrong? She says, oh, so you don't like my broccoli? Okay, that's... Michlal hen ata shumei alav, michlalav ata shumei hen. Okay. Leah's having children and Rachel isn't. Now, I'm going to give a tip to everyone here, because Bezrat Hashem you'll all be chatanim, each in his proper time, and the proper time should be swiftly. Whenever I speak to young couples, so they, Baruch Hashem, they have their heads screwed on right, and they say, hopefully we'll have children soon. They plan on having children within the first year. So on the one hand, that's the way it should be, right? A couple should aspire to have children as soon as they can, 100%. On the other hand, I always tell them, I'm the Shegitz, I always tell them, Bezrat Hashem, Hashem should bless you, but don't expect that it'll work out the first year. And they always look at me like, what's wrong with you? What do you mean? Why shouldn't we expect it the first year? And I always tell them, look around, and you'll see that a lot of couples want children the first year, and it doesn't always work the first year. You can try, you could pray, and you'll suddenly notice that there's a substantial percentage of couples that are married and do not merit to have a child the first year they're married. And one of the things that you should know is you have a responsibility to try, but don't be pressured that you have to have a child the first year. Try. It's in Hashem's hands, whether it will work or won't work. That's in Hashem's hands. At the same time, I'm telling you, future chatanim, for a wife that wants a child, every month that she does that she isn't pregnant is sheer agony. She's a wife, a woman is created with a natural instinct to have a tremendously strong desire to have children. Us men, we can always find alada. We can go focus on our work, on our job. We're not as intrinsically programmed to desire having a child. We want to have a child, but it's not as fierce within us as it is within a woman. So when Rachel doesn't have a child, that's burning inside her. And she's praying and praying and praying. It doesn't get her anywhere. She doesn't have a child. Leah has been praying for years. Because Leah was always told she'd end up with Esav. Everyone used to talk and say, you know, there's an older girl and a younger girl. They're twins. They have twins cousins in Israel. The older twin will get the older Esav, and the younger one will get Rachel. And as is usually the case, the child that has it most difficult in the youth is the child that produces the most when he gets older. So Leah spends her youth hearing that she's going to end up with Esav, and she's a good girl, so she sits there praying and weeping her heart out, God, don't let me fall in Esav's hands. God, please, let me have Yaakov. Let me have children with Yaakov. She spent her youth praying for children from Yaakov. Not only does God accept her prayers, but she ends up marrying Yaakov first, even before Rachel. Her prayers not only get her to be Yaakov's wife, but to be Yaakov's first wife. Not only does she get to be Yaakov's first wife, but she gets to have the majority of the Shvatim are from Leah, 6 out of 12. Right? Rachel only has 2. So Leah prays her heart out and she wins. Both Leah and Rachel medically could not have children. They were both had a deformity. They were infertile. They could not have children. But they prayed. And their prayer broke the heavens. They were able to break through and their prayers were answered. So one day, Reuven has gone out into the field and he picks a plant. And the women took that plant is a plant that gives a woman fertility. So Rachel sees the plant, and she says to Leah, please give me some of that plant. And Leah tells her, you know, You took my husband's love. And now you want to take the flowers I've stopped conceiving. You want to take the flowers that my son brought me? So Rachel, who spent her life again in this respect on easy street, all her youth she was on easy street because she knew she's going to end up with Yaakov. That's what everyone was saying. So she wasn't worried. And the fact that she wasn't worried, she lost because of that. Leah got in first. Now, throughout her married life, she's been on easy street in this respect that Yaakov always shows her his love. Yaakov always wants to be with Rachel. That's his primary tent. He spends time with his other wives, but his primary love is Rachel. Everyone knows that. So Rachel, because she's on easy street, she tells Leah, fine, you have him tonight. Just give me these flowers. Chazal tell us that Rachel took the fact that she could have Yaakov lightly. She took it lightly that she could have time with Yaakov when she wanted at night. And had she had Yaakov that night, she would have had four Shvatim. She would have had two more. But because she was so light about it, she said, fine, you have them, just give me the flowers. She was more focused on the flowers than her rights to be with her husband. That night, who became pregnant? Leah. And Leah had Yisachar and then followed up with Zvulun, and Leah ended up with six children, and Rachel only ended up with two. Now, Leah, after having six children...
Wait, what did she do wrong? She didn't have children, and she wanted the flowers that were spoken about that they were bringing children.
Okay, but...
she had to give a price for
it. Two things. On some level, Chazal say that she took the idea of having Yaakov lightly. And there's also an opinion that says that it was gibberish. Meaning it's like when a baby was born in ancient times, even in the Rambam's time, they tell the mother, you want him to be healthy? Pass the baby around the candle. It stemmed from the ancient idol worship of passing a baby through two fires for Molech. In the Rambam's time, it had evolved that they would take the baby and wave him around the candle. The Rambam says, tell the women to stop believing every form of nonsense. You don't believe it, they tell you this will be good for the baby. So what? So they say this will be good for the baby. The Torah says you don't do things like that. So these flowers also were nonsense. But to Rachel, it was worth trying even a form of nonsense. And that's something which we discussed in our Pirkei Avos class, that sometimes a person goes too gung-ho on an issue. He's willing to try everything. You're not supposed to be willing to try everything. There's a level of logic that's supposed to be a part of the calculation. That's a machlokas rishonim. I'm going with one set of rishonim. There are other rishonim that say, but again, then you'll ask me questions. I'm setting it up that it should make sense. But if you want to know, there are other rishonim that say that the dudaim really do have powers. But Leah already got those powers, and they were all used up on Leah. And by the time Rachel got the flowers couldn't help her at all. And that's why Leah became pregnant that night. That's another opinion in rishonim. It's a machlokas rishonim. Whether the flowers worked or they were nonsense. So Leah gets pregnant with a seventh baby. She's had six. Each of the maids had two. They know there are going to be a total of 12. Leah figures, if I'm going to have number seven, then Rachel can only have one. That means Rachel will have less children than the maids. So she turns to God and she says, God, please, I beg of you, let this baby become a girl. I don't want my sister to be less than the maids. Let her at least be equal to the other wives that Yaakov has. And our sages tell us that ordinarily you can only pray for the gender of a child within the first 40 days of conception. After that, the gender is decided. And here Leah was late in praying. It was past the first 40 days. But she prayed so hard that God accepted her prayer and made a miracle, changed the gender of Dina. So Dina was born with male genes and a female body. And that's why Dina, next week's parsha, has a hard time staying in the tent. She's a tomboy. But Leah's prayers were accepted. Now, if we stop and think about it, every tribe has its rights. When Leah gives up on the right to having another male child, when she begs God to switch this child from male to female, our sages say that God in heaven said, you, Leah, you gave up on something that I decided. I gave you this child, and you prayed that it should switch. In that merit, I will bless your children, that from you, specifically from Leah, will come the kehuna, the priesthood, the Leviyah, and the Malchut. All three are from Leah. None are from Rachel. Now, our sages tell us when Rachel, we'll go back for a second, when Rachel asked for the Dudaim, for the flowers, so she lost two tribes, and Leah merited in those two tribes. She was also punished. She said she took lightly the idea of being with Yaakov. So in heavens it was decided that she would not be buried with Yaakov. If it's not so important to you, then she wasn't buried with Yaakov either. Yaakov buried Rachel while traveling. In next week's parasha, Rachel died at childbirth and was buried on the path in Kever Rachel. So Leah gets buried together with Yaakov in the Marsa Machpelah. Yaakov at the end of his life feels guilty that he didn't bury Rachel in the place that he's going to be buried. And when he calls in his son Yosef, Rachel's son, he tells her, look, I couldn't bury your mother in Marsa Machpelah, but I'll pay you back for it. I'll give you the rights to the firstborn. Your two children will become two tribes. So in essence, we come full circle. Leah, Rachel lost two tribes because Leah became pregnant that night. Rachel lost the rights to be buried with Yaakov. Because Rachel wasn't buried with Yaakov, Leah got, so to speak, to be buried with Yaakov. So Rachel, so to speak, is compensation. Yaakov gives Rachel's son Yosef the rights to the firstborn, that Yosef is treated as two tribes, Ephraim and Menashe. Yeah.
Say that again. Why did Rachel lose her privilege to be buried in Machpelah?
Because she gave up on being with Yaakov for a few flowers. Yeah.
Okay, so wait a minute. Ephraim and Menashe are tribes because they got that right.
They got that right when Yaakov was begging Yosef, please bury me next to Leah. He was embarrassed. He was telling Rachel's son, take me back to Israel, to Marsa Machpelah, and bury me there. So as compensation, he gives him the right to two tribes. Okay. Yeah.
It was known that there's only two plots left in the Mara, that's why, what are we talking about?
Let's do that tomorrow night. We're just out of time. I want to end with a few quick thoughts. When Yaakov is contending with Lavan, Yaakov maintains his honesty, but within the framework of the agreement, he does everything he can to ensure that he wins. And here we see the importance of ishtadlus. He doesn't say, well, God has angels helping me out, and God wants me to succeed, so everything will work out well. No. He does everything he can to make his parnasa good. Everything within the letter of the law. But within the letter of the law, he does everything he can. Lavan is tricking him. Yaakov maintains honesty. We learn from Yaakov that you could become wealthy even being honest. Yeah, there's such a concept. You could become wealthy in business being an honest businessman. But you gotta figure out how to take advantage and use the law to your advantage, which is what Yaakov did. Okay, I think we're going to have to pause here. Bezrat Hashem, tomorrow night, if you want, maybe we'll have more on the parsha, but we're out of time. So for now, we'll pause here and we'll do our Dov's minute.